Did you know that the Bible has some things to say about milk? There is some information in the Old Testament, but there's also some information in the New. If you were to look at the New Testament, you would find at least four references to milk. We want to start with those references today. As you look at the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, Hebrews 5:13, and in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible uses the image of milk to describe basic Bible teachings. When a Christian first becomes a child of God, scripture says that they need milk. They need that basic foundational spiritual information. If you can swim, I don't know how your experience was, but I've met some people over the years, they learn to swim by being tossed into the deep end of a pool. Now, that might be effective as far as teaching people to swim, but that's not what the Bible says as far as how to come to an understanding of Scripture. God tells His people that there is this basic, this fundamental information, and typically or generally, that information is where a person needs to begin. They need to develop that solid spiritual foundation. Paul was someone who had spent a lot of time at Corinth, at least 18 months. And yet, as Paul begins to write what we know to be the 1 Corinthians chapter, the 1 Corinthians letter, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, I fed you with milk. By this time in life, you should have been a spiritual grown-up. By this time in life, you should have progressed to the point where you need some deeper spiritual information. But Paul said you were not at a point in life where you were ready for that. He was not complimenting the Corinthians when he stated that fact. A similar thing was true for the people who received the Hebrew letter. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, he said to these Christians, you need milk. You should have matured. You should have grown up spiritually, but that has not been the case. You need to go back and have the fundamentals. You need that foundational information. By now, he says, you should have become teachers. I'm disappointed in you. You've not made the kind of progress you should be made. You should have been made. And then in Hebrews 5 and verse 13, that very next verse, he reminds them how that spiritual milk is for those who are spiritually immature. The Hebrew writer did not want that. Well, we have some parallels in the world. Imagine a 10-year-old child, healthy in every respect. And yet the 10-year-old child comes to mom and dad and says, I want to be fed out of a bottle. We would say that's a problem. Imagine a 15-year-old teen saying to dad, I want you to put training wheels on my bicycle. Or this, imagine a 50-year-old man, healthy in every respect, but the 50-year-old man comes to mom and says, would you tuck me in at night? I want you to tuck me in every evening. In life, we recognize that there is something called growing up. When it comes to spiritual matters, God said you can have that milk. You, for a time, can be like a young child. But God says when you reach a certain point, you need to be a spiritual grown-up. Being at this spiritual level, as far as spiritual immaturity, is not sinful. God knows that newer Christians, every single one, generally needs to begin here. But God says that staying spiritually immature with time, with the passing of time, he says that is not right. That's not my will. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter said, long for the spiritual milk. Why? So that you may grow. That's how it works with children in the literal realm, the physical realm. But we know that according to Peter, that's how it's also supposed to work in the spiritual realm. Imagine someone coming to a job. You work with them for 5 years. And after that 5-year period of work, the person still tries to be the new employee. In most places, that will not work. In most places, the employee will be told, you have not been here for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. You have been here for 5 years. And by now, you should know the job. After a person has become a Christian and they have been a child of God for at least a year, there should be significant, there should be substantial spiritual growth in their life. By the time that a 5-year period has passed, once a person has become a Christian, they should be well-grounded in the faith. And if a person has become a Christian and they have been that child of God for 10 years, by the time the 10-year mark comes, they should be, out of the entire congregation, one of the strongest members there. If a person becomes a Christian, by the time that 20 years have passed or 30 years have passed, that person should be like a rock-solid individual in that local congregation. They should be dependable, reliable, helpful in every possible way. Milk is that starting point, but it's only the beginning point. God's will is for people to reach the point in life where they grow. And not just grow, but come to the point where they need that solid food, deeper insights. I'm not sure when junk food first came on the scene. I suspect that it's been around for a long, long time. As we look at Scripture, though, the Scriptures tell us that junk food, spiritually speaking, that has been around for a long, long time. And that's what we see with our next slide. If the donut on the right makes you hungry, and I have to confess it did me, I apologize for that. I wanted a picture that looked about as yummy as I could find, and that one seemed to fit the bill. Bible writers, as we look at the Scriptures, have compared the Word of God to food. And today I'm going to make that same comparison. When it comes to spiritual donuts, God says, be careful. I'm giving you a warning. This is potentially dangerous. Shallow information about the Bible, and there is a growing amount of that. It literally abounds in every corner in our day and time. God said, you be careful about that kind of stuff because it offers very little spiritual nutrition. Over in the book of Psalms, as that book begins in Psalm 1 and verse 2, God said, when it comes to my word, I want you to meditate on it. And God says, I want you not only to meditate on my word, but he says, I want you to do that on a regular basis, day and night. If we're going to gird our loins with truth, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, and that's what Paul said in the context of the Christian armor, there is not a lot of room for spiritual junk food. If the word of Christ is going to dwell in us richly, and that's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we have got to seek out and eat that food which is spiritually healthy. Nothing contrary to sound doctrine. Again, another reference from Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. That means that we are going to focus on spiritually healthy food. I've not met too many people over the years that had an interest in rat poison. They are smart enough, they're intelligent enough to know that rat poison is bad for you. If people can come to that understanding, if people have that amount of common sense, why on earth would people ingest or eat false doctrine? Why seek out, as some do, books which are filled with religious error? Why be involved with a religious group which is not teaching the truth? Well, those are good questions. The answer to those questions is generally this: I like these books. It's a series, perhaps, or it's a certain author, and even though the author is teaching wrong, I like what he has to say, or I like what she has to say. Or with the group, the person might say, I like membership in this group. What if a person reasoned in a similar way with rat poison? What if that individual said, I really like the taste of that stuff? If something is poisonous, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Whether that is in the physical realm or the spiritual realm. God's word goes beyond milk. If we will take this book, read this book, study this book, and apply this book, we will be fortified or well-grounded in the faith. Strong meat. That knowledge, that good knowledge, that comprehensive knowledge of God's word makes strong Christians. And not only does that knowledge make strong Christians, it makes us the kind of Christian that can withstand sometimes the withering attacks that we read about in the book of Acts. We find that God's people were opposed, they were oppressed, and sometimes they were killed. What will cause a Christian to be able to stand up to that kind of stuff? Well, chances are, if you have nourished yourself on the milk of the word year after year, Sunday after Sunday, that's not going to be enough to accomplish that. Spiritual junk food. And in our society right now, we have a craving, a literal craving for people who wants that. The people who partake of that on a regular basis, generally speaking, they are weak, uncommitted, and often ignorant. Scripture warns, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, about itching ears, another way of describing spiritual junk food. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get the munchies. I'll admit it. It might be late at night, and I want some cookies, I want some potato chips, I want some chocolate, or I want something else. And that's not bad from time to time. But that desire can also extend into the spiritual realm, and that can become spiritually unhealthy. So we have, as we look at Scripture, multiple descriptions for the Bible in terms of food. Someone says, as we think about God's word, are there any other descriptions? Yes, there are. The Bible in James chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, is compared or likened to a mirror. Here's what James said. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway or immediately he forgets what manner of man he was. But he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Mirrors have been around for a long, long time. I'm not sure if Adam and Eve ever saw a mirror, but I do know that mirrors were invented very early. I know that because in the book of Job, in Job chapter 37 and verse 18, that book, which is likely the earliest Bible book that we have, mirrors are mentioned in the time of Job. When we think about a mirror, it is, of course, an item which we purchase, and even a cheap mirror, it's good at reflecting our exterior. But what if in life, what if there were a mirror that reflected the inside of who we are, the real person? What if there were a mirror that could look into the deepest part, the very core of our being, and it would show exactly who we are? That's what James is affirming in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. For those who are accountable for their actions, and that includes certainly most here, a lot of people in the world, that mirror of God's word says, you take a look at yourself, deep down inside. That mirror says you are someone who was made in the image of God. And yet that mirror says to those who are accountable, at some point in the past, there was some sin that you chose. And that mirror has the ability to tell us that we marred that image of God, that perfect image, by sin. Now someone says, well, my sin was not the same as his sin or her sin or their sin. That very well may be true. The type of sin is irrelevant. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said, there is none righteous, not a single one. For accountable people, he said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. You probably had this experience in your household as well, but Teresa and I recently discussed the need to get a new bathroom scale. The scale that we had for a number of years was a digital scale. And it got to the point where if you step on it and step off, you had a weight. And if you decided to step right back on it within a minute, it gave you a different weight. Well, it didn't take long for us to both conclude that you're not going to gain or lose about 5 pounds from one day to the next day. And we finally decided to dump the scale. Scales are not always accurate. But I'll tell you something about mirrors. Mirrors are. We could go to a place of amusement and find some trick mirrors. But if you have a regular mirror, you're always going to get the truth. You're always going to see what you or something else looks like. And that is also true when it comes to God's word. In addition to telling people if they will look at the mirror of Scripture, in addition to telling people that they are guilty of sin, God's mirror does something else. That mirror allows us to see God's pattern for Christian living. And that pattern allows us to compare our life with God's standard. Now, the regular mirror, and maybe you did this morning, with a regular mirror, you might look into it, and at least on that day, that occasion, you say, everything about me is perfect. My hair is perfect. My clothing is perfect. My face is perfect. Everything about me, when I leave the door today, it is perfect, flawless. When we look at the mirror of God's word, it never lets us get to that point as far as our own actions. With the mirror that's known as the Bible, there are always going to be shortcomings. There are always going to be faults. Christians are not perfect people. Sometimes others have that expectation. But that mirror always reminds us that there are some flaws. If we live a life, a spiritual life that's based on spiritual junk food, a lot of those flaws are going to be numerous and maybe obvious. But if we're willing to pick up that word, read it, apply it, diligently try to incorporate that into our life, the mirror of God's word is going to remind us that we're getting better and better every single year. If you, depending on your age right now, if you'll take a mirror and look into it honestly, that mirror is going to tell you that you're getting older. Maybe depending on your age, you look into that mirror and you think, boy, I've got some gray hairs. They started to show up. And maybe if you look carefully into that mirror, you're going to say some wrinkles have developed. And if you're really honest, maybe you'll look into that mirror and you're going to say, I have less hair now than I did in the past. Not things that a lot of people want to hear. But if you look into the mirror of God's word, James chapter 1, and you've been trying to apply the word of God in your life, that mirror will say on the inside, things are looking better. Things are getting better. On the outside, the body is in a state of decay. But in the inside, as Paul told the Corinthians, that's being renewed, that's being transformed, that's being improved as the years go by. God set things up in this way because the Bible is compared to a seed. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, that's a very well-known passage. Jesus said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now when this teaching is cited, and it's also in Matthew, it's found in Mark, and it's found in Luke. When this teaching is cited, generally the attention is focused on evangelism. The seed is the word of God. That seed needs to be sown in as many places as possible. And that certainly is a legitimate, that is a proper or right use of this teaching. But the point that's made in these three places in Scripture, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is not limited to evangelism. Is it not the case, when we think about God's word, that it is also sown and it continues to grow in the life of a Christian? Yes, that is true. It is possible for a person to become a Christian. The seed of God is sown in the life, and that seed begins to take root. Even though it takes root, the person never does much with it. Like the person who says, I always want that spiritual milk. I love the spiritual milk. Don't give me any spiritual meat. I'm going to choke. Or like the person who always wants the junk food. Always give me the Twinkies and ding-dongs and donuts. I never want any meat of Scripture. Or James 1, for the person who says, I see myself in the spiritual mirror. Don't want to change. I'm happy with how I am. It is possible to be like a seed which dies in the ground. How sad, how terrible, how tragic to become a Christian who has that seed sown in our life, and we are about as useful as a seed that's been planted but dies in the soil. Now, some seeds don't die. Some seeds are planted in the soil and they just never mature very well. They don't produce what they should produce growing up. A little bit earlier in the year, but growing up, I can remember when my parents got a seed catalog in the mail. That was a big deal at our house. Mom and Dad, they looked forward to the seed catalogs every year. Now, that was never too much excitement for me, but they enjoyed it. Now, I also remember, as I think about those seed catalogs, that Mom and Dad would talk about the seed from the prior year. And I can remember at least a few years that Dad especially would say, we got bad seed from them. We're not going to order from them again. Toss the catalog away. That happened. They junked, they trashed some seed catalogs. There is a principle here that if we order seed, or we buy seed from a local business, we expect, and we certainly want, if it's flower seed, for those flower seeds to grow up and be nice flowers. If we decide that we're going to grow some seeds from vegetables or for vegetables, we plant that seed, whatever the vegetable is, and we have the expectation that the seed is going to germinate and that it is going to be a productive or good crop. If this is how we reason and think, is it not proper or reasonable to believe that God has the same expectation? What about the person who becomes a Christian? The seed, the word of God, is sown in the person's life. The person does become a child of God. But that seed which was sown, it never matures. Never sprouts. It dies, essentially. Or the person says, I'm going to let that seed germinate in my life, and something's going to come up. But it is a puny, it is a weak, it is a useless sprout. God pays attention to what his seed, his word does in the lives of people. As I said, Matthew and Mark also have this teaching. And as we look at this account in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8, here's what the Lord said. And others fell upon the ground. And not only did it fall upon the ground, he said that it yielded fruit. Some yielded 100-fold, some yielded 60, and some yielded 30. That's how the spiritual life is supposed to work. You take that word, and you let that word begin to work in your life. And with that working word, it begins to be productive, or you begin to yield fruit. It's not enough to hear the word. Somebody says, well, I come and listen. It's not enough. Somebody else says, well, I believe the word. It's not enough. You might believe in God as strongly as a preacher. You might believe that the word has been transmitted by God and that every word is true. It's not enough. Someone says, well, I've obeyed the word, good for you. Obedience is not enough. God says with that obedience, there needs to be work, or there needs to be productivity. As we do not want unproductive items in the garden, God says, in my church, I expect productive people. Now, third passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul, as he talked to these Christians, he says, the word of God, he says, that works in you who believe. We may think about God's word working in the lives of the person who's not a Christian, and that is certainly true. God, though, says, my word also needs to work in the lives of the saved. After we take that word and we let that word begin to work in our life, God says, be a productive child of God. You read the Bible, study the Bible, be convicted by the Bible, and let the Bible go to work in your life. What if someone were to say to us sometime this week, you're a Christian, and since you're a Christian, I want you to tell me, is the Bible worth $1 million? What would you say? Bible? $1 million. If you had the million, would you give it for the Bible? And maybe you struggle with that for a little bit, and you finally say yes. And the person says, well, let me rephrase the question. If the Bible to you is worth $1 million, what about a billion? What about a trillion? I can tell you this. Someone who had access to a great deal of money a long time ago said this. Psalm 19:10. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah, and we would say they're God's word, the scriptures, the Bible, they're true and righteous. And then he says, talking about those ordinances or talking about that word, he says they are more to be desired, not only than gold, but he says the ordinances of desire, they are the ordinances of God's word, they are more to be desired than fine gold as well. Most of the world, the majority of the world, will never agree with Psalm 19:10. But as long as we are on this earth, we'll find people who think that gold or diamonds or other precious items, maybe cash, is far more valuable than the scriptures. But I'll guarantee you this. A time is coming, and each day it gets closer and closer. A day is coming when God's word will be far greater than gold. If we are someone who is willing to pursue the meat of the word, if we're someone who is willing to not live on spiritual donuts, if we're someone who is willing to say no to all the spiritual rat poison that exists, if we're willing to take that word, regularly look into that word, and apply that word, if we're willing to take God's word and let it be like a seed in our lives, if we are willing to take that word and say to me, it is more valuable than gold, even fine gold, more valuable than $1 million. You know what Christ will do at the end of time? The answer to that is not on the slide, but it's in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23. The Son of God, the one who became God in the flesh, said, well done. You ever thought about those words? Matthew 25 and 23, where God will say to the saved, well done. How amazing. How stunning. How shocking. Can you imagine God saying, well done? Gold or glory everlasting? The choice is so simple, and it's up to us as we stand and sing. Have you been to